Well, let me ask, if you will, to you can be seated, and if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and let me just once again say what a blessing and honor it is to be able to be here this morning, to be able to worship the Lord together. Let us never take that for granted, the opportunity that we have to worship the Lord each and every Sunday morning. If you've been with us in Philippians, or if you haven't, let me just catch us up with what's going on in the book of Philippians so far. We have seen that about 10 years to 12 years prior to the writing of this letter to the Philippians, Paul actually helped to start the church in Philippi. And we saw this in Acts chapter 16, where Paul goes in, led by the Spirit with Silas and the rest of the missionary team. And God miraculously begins to do these wonderful works and begins to save Lydia and save the demon-possessed girl and save the Philippian jailer. And Paul finds himself in prison there, and the earthquake happens, and the Philippian jailer comes to him and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And it says him and his whole household, they were saved and they were baptized. And we praise the Lord for that. And that was the start of the Philippian church. And it was the start of this beautiful friendship. And even more than that, this gospel community between Paul and the Philippians that would last for all of Paul's life. And we've already seen in the book of Philippians Paul's love for this church. He had another opportunity in the book of Acts to visit with his church briefly, and so he's got a good relationship with them. He's a spiritual father to these people, and so he cares deeply for them. He cares for their spiritual well-being, and so this is what we see in Philippians so far. He tells them to continue to fellowship together in the gospel, continue to grow together in that way. Paul also lets them know, because of their relationship with one another, where he's at. He finds himself right now, as he wrote this book of this letter to the Philippians, he's in prison in Rome under house arrest. And he says, but the gospel continues to go forth. He continues, if you will, as we just sang, to send the light out. And he continues to preach the gospel to all those guards who are there. And then he talks about to the Philippians the importance of living for Christ and dying well for Christ. For me to live as Christ and to die is gain. And Paul said, whether I live or whether I die, it's unto the Lord. And our lives are unto the Lord. And the Philippians were to do the same. And then he starts kind of transitioning a little bit to some commands to them and starts talking about the importance of unity. So the last several weeks, we've looked at this subject in the book of Philippians of being a unified body of believers. And the way that we do that is by humbling ourselves, is by putting others' needs above our own. We saw this in our own personal lives and also in the life of the church. And then we recognize that we cannot do that on our own. It's God who works in us to be able to do that, and it's Christ who is our great example. We saw this last week in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul talks about Christ coming from the glories of heaven. He came and he took on flesh, and he lived a sinless, perfect life on our behalf. And he went to the cross. He was obedient to the Father's will to go to the cross and to shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And he was resurrected. And then it says he was exalted, so that now the name of Christ is the name above all names. And one day, all people, all created creatures will cry out that Christ is the Lord, and they will bow a knee to him because he's the Lord. And we saw this. And then Paul's going to continue this morning. He's going to continue to talk about, in light of all of that, in light of our example of humility of Christ, that we are to grow in Christ, both individually and as a community. And we see this in Philippians chapter 2. So I'm going to ask that you would stand with me as we read Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12. It says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will into work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share in my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way. Share your joy with me. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that your Spirit would guide us into all truths so that we may be obedient servants unto you, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to talk about this morning growing in Christ and what that means for us as believers, how it is that we can grow in the Lord. And the first thing that we see is that as we grow in Christ, we are to work out our salvation. And we see this in verse 12. Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling." So there's a whole lot already there where Paul says, he starts out this verse right here, "So then," or "therefore," given everything that you've heard, and all the commands that's been given so far, what we've seen about who Christ is, we are to grow in the Lord. We are to pursue obedience and holiness in the Lord. Then he says, "My beloved." I just want us to stop there for just a second. Just how beautiful that is. Paul is saying, "You're my brothers. You're my sisters. You're my beloved." There's this kinship. There's this. It's deeper than a friendship because it's a gospel friendship that Paul has with these people. He says, "My beloved." He cares deeply for these people. And then he says, "Just as you have always obeyed." So he's remembering now the obedience of these believers. He's saying, "You've obeyed," and he says, "not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." So Paul is saying, "I've heard of your obedience. I've heard of you growing in the Lord." And he is saying, "I'm thankful for that." Because it's one thing for them to obey and to follow the Lord and to grow in Christ while Paul is there. They want to do this as their spiritual father. But Paul's saying, "Even when I left, you continued to grow." As I thought about that this week, I thought about when I was in school and when all of us were in school, when you, for the most part, you behaved when the teacher was in the classroom. And then as soon as the teacher stepped out of the classroom, chaos just happens. It just happens. I don't even know what happens. It just, kids lose their minds and they start doing whatever they want to do because the teacher's there. I remember one time in school, in middle school, the substitute teacher stepped out of the room and the kids went and changed the clock so that we'd get out early. I don't know where they thought we were going because we couldn't drive, but we got out of that class early because of that. And so, but Paul is saying, you didn't just stop pursuing holiness. You didn't just stop growing when I left. You continued to be obedient. You continue to grow in the Lord. And he tells us a little bit of how it is for them to continue on that way. He says, "Work out your salvation with fear and with trembling." And here's the book of Philippians. Why I love this book is because there's a lot of passages that we're really familiar with in this book and a lot of verses that we're familiar with. And here's one we find right now, but it helps to make sense in the context of what's going on. And so Paul is saying, work out your salvation. Continue to be obedient. Continue to grow. But let's make sure that we understand what Paul is not saying. He's not saying in any way, shape, or form that we can save ourselves. We've seen this. We've understood this. We've recognized that we need God to save us. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." If you and I were able to to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and save ourselves, then guess who gets the glory for our salvation? We would, if we were able to do that. But Paul is reminding us in Ephesians and even here in Philippians, it's a work of the Lord, so that he can receive the glory, so that he can receive the honor, so that he can receive the praise, and so that we can have a secure salvation. So that we can have a secure salvation. I had a pastor one time that used to say this beautiful phrase, and he said, our salvation is only as secure as the hands that hold it. And with God holding our salvation, he's not going to drop it. If we're holding our own salvation, we're going to fail. And we're going to drop it, and we're going to lose it. But if it is God who has saved us and worked in us, he's going to be faithful to keep us. Philippians 1:6, we looked at this a few weeks ago. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What God starts, he completes. And he will do that with us as his children. So what does Paul mean by here? If it's not us saving ourselves, it means we're pursuing obedience. We're pursuing holiness. And we do this individually. And we do this corporately. And so if we ask the question, okay, what does that look like? We can just look back in Philippians chapter 1 where Paul says, conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel. Strive to be of one mind. Strive to be of one body, of one purpose. Hey, look to be unified. If you want to work out your salvation, do it in community together. Again, God has not called us as his people to live individualistic Christian lives. We can't do this journey of the Christian life on our own. It requires us being a family. It requires us being a church family and holding one another accountable, confessing our sin to one another, being honest about it, holding one another accountable to prayer and to reading of Scripture and to honoring the Lord and to thinking of the things of the Lord. Paul is saying we're to work out our salvation, but we do so together. We do so together. And y'all have heard me say this over and over and over, that I'm thankful that we get to do that. I had a conversation with Brother Buddy a few weeks ago, and telling him, I said, I know that I talk a lot about togetherness and the unity of the body and the community, but I believe that Scripture teaches us that this is what God has called us to do is as a believer. The New Testament didn't have an understanding of a believer who was saved and then never got involved with the church. That wasn't the case. They were saved, and they got immediately plugged into a local church. Why? So they can grow, so they can flourish with their spiritual gifts. We talked about this in our Sunday school class a few weeks ago, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. You can't grow in your love for one another, in your patience with one another, in your gentleness towards one another, if you're never around people. The way you grow in those things is by working it out together. And this is what Paul is saying. And then he says, we do so with fear and trembling. And what does he mean by that? He means by we recognize that we live our lives in the presence of God. That God is always watching. Proverbs 9:10 says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And what he means by that is as God's children, we have a healthy fear of God, which is a reverence to who he is. One day, when Christ returns, and all those who have not confessed him as Savior and Lord and who are not his children, when he returns, they're going to fear the Lord, but it's a different kind of fear. Revelation chapter 6 says that they're going to cry out for the rocks to fall upon them so that they don't have to face the wrath of the Lamb. But for us, the fear that we have is a healthy fear. It's almost a fear of a child to a father. It's a reverence. It's an awe in that way. And so we see the Lord as our heavenly Father, and we recognize we want to be obedient to him. We want to serve him. We want to honor him. We want to please him. So as we grow, we work out our salvation. We also, as we grow, we do so and we rely upon the Lord. We see this in verse 13. It says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul is reminding us, listen, as we grow, we do so as we rely on the Lord. in my office down here, I have a couple of lamps set up. But if I don't plug them into the wall and I keep trying to turn them on, it doesn't have a source of power. And for us, our source is the Lord. We cannot grow without being connected to the Lord. And the Lord Jesus tells us this in John chapter 15. He says, verses 4 and 5, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." He says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." What a humbling statement right there, where Jesus says, if you want to bear fruit, if you want to be obedient, if you want to serve the Lord, you have to rely on me. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's a humbling thing for us, but it's the truth. And so as we seek to grow in the Lord, we are to pursue obedience. We are to pursue holiness. We are to do so together, but we do so with relying on the Lord. For it is He who works in us. Because God cares not only about us being saved, but also our growing. Also our, theologians call this sanctification. This is Him, us growing in the Lord, our holiness, us growing deeper in the things of the Lord. One more passage as we're thinking about this that I thought of this week is in 1 Corinthians 3, where the Corinthian church, they're arguing, and they're saying, some of them are arguing, well, I'm a disciple of Paul. And some of them say, well, I'm a disciple of Apollos. And they have this debate going back and forth. And Paul says this, "What then is Apollos and what then is Paul? Servants from whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted and Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but is God who causes the growth." Listen, there's people in your lives who have helped you get to where you are spiritually today. And you should be thankful for them. Whether it's a parent or a grandparent, a Sunday school teacher, whoever else in the church may have helped you on your spiritual walk. But it's the Lord who's given you the growth. God has enabled them and God has put them in your lives, and we should be thankful for them. And I hope that you are that same thing to others in the church as well, that you are helping people to do that. You're planting seeds and you're watering them, but we trust in the Lord to give us the growth, because apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. And so again, verse 13, it is God who is at work in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. God does this. God works in us because God cares about us. God cares about our growth and our holiness, and God cares because it glorifies Him. It honors Him. It goes back to who God is. Each and every Sunday, I was talking with Stacy in the car this week about this, and I said, I feel like sometimes I repeat myself on Sundays. And y'all might think, yeah, he repeats himself a lot. But I do that because I want us to make sure that we fully understand. And one thing that I've repeated over and over is that I want us to have a picture, a biblical picture of who God is. I'm so afraid that there's so many Christians in this world that have a picture of God that's too small. And I want us to make sure we have a biblical picture that we serve the God of the universe that's created everything, that's made everything, that sustains everything, that has stooped down to our fallen, broken world in Christ to take on flesh, to live and to die and to be resurrected. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we've got to have a big picture of who God is. And so over and over and over, I want us to go back to everything that we do is for God and by God. And we see this in this passage. So as we grow, we work out our salvation. As we grow in Christ, we rely upon the Lord. As we grow, we shine as lights in the midst of darkness as well. We see this in verses 14 through 16. Paul kind of takes a shift here. It might seem a little startling, but he says all of that. And then he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So what Paul is saying here is that as we grow in the Lord, we do so before a watching world. We do so before a world full of unbelievers, full of people who aren't Christians, people who think differently than us and live differently than us and act differently than us, and they're looking at us as we seek to grow in the Lord. And so Paul is saying, shine a light, be a light, be a gospel witness for these people. And how do we do that? Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's right. That's a hard verse sometimes to swallow. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. How many of you, just think about it, you don't have to raise your hands this morning, have complained this week about something? I know all of us have. We complain. And ultimately, what we complain about is the gas prices are too high, the weather is too hot, it's too cold. We have these different ways of complaining against the things that's going on in the world. And yet, Paul is saying not to do that. And there's a reason for us not to do that. It's so that we can proclaim that God's will in this world is being done and it's perfect. And we trust in the Lord for that. That there's enough complaining that happens in the midst of this world with those outside the world who don't understand the purposes and the will of God. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't grumble. Learn to be content. Because when you learn contentment, you're learning to accept, no matter what it is, the will and the providence of God for your life. You're learning to accept that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And that might be, and I've said this before also, might be sunshine days or it might be gloomy, dark days. Seasons of hardship and sorrow and suffering. And as believers, God calls us to be content. And God calls us to not grumble. And God calls us to learn to say, it is well with my soul. Paul is, when he's writing this, and he's writing this verse, he's thinking about those in Egypt, coming out of Egypt, the Israelites. God has just done this miraculous thing to bring them out of slavery after 430 years, and he brings them out with all of these plagues, and they go across the Red Sea, and in Exodus 15, they sing this beautiful song of praise to the Lord, and then it says right here in verse, and then God provides the water, and then in verse chapter 16 of Exodus, verse 1, then they set out from Elim. All of the congregation and the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departure from the land of Egypt. So just a few weeks after they've seen this miraculous exodus and rescue of God to redeem them. And then it says the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They start complaining. They start complaining. It says, the sons of Israel said to them, would that we have died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by our pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out to the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They're grumbling. They're grumbling. They're not trusting, ultimately not in Moses and Aaron, but in God. They've seen God be so faithful to them, to do these wonderful miracles, to bring them out, to cross over the Red Sea, to provide them for water, and then they start complaining. And that's our nature. That's our human nature, to complain. And really, ultimately, to complain against the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying not to do. He's saying, learn to be satisfied with the Lord, not in your circumstances, not in the weather, not in the government, not in your bank account. Our trust should be fully in the Lord. Psalm 20, I quoted this last week, said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the Lord our God. We have to remind one another of that over and over. And as we do that, as we learn to be content, as we learn to say, listen, God is in control. The world looks like it's falling apart outside, but God, Christ is on the throne, and we are going to trust him as we do. Paul says in verse 15 of Philippians 2, you are proving yourselves to be blameless and innocent in a generation that is crooked and perverse. Paul is saying you're bearing witness to Christ. So you may have friends or family members or coworkers who it seems like the sky is falling every day. And they're going to look at you and say, are you not worried? Are you not scared? Does your wallet not hurt with the gas prices? And you're going to say, I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm going to be content. Even if gas gets to $10 a gallon, I'm going to be content. And we may have to just walk to church. I'm not sure. But we'll be content in the Lord. And Paul says, so that we can shine our light. And he reminds us that we live in a crooked and perverse generation. And we could spend a long time today explaining and thinking about the way that our culture is perverse and crooked and their mind is twisted. But we know that this is a culture that has decided that it's okay to kill babies. This is a culture that decided to say it's okay to be anything you want to be. It's this gender revolution, the sexual revolution of you can be whoever you want to be each day and it doesn't matter. We live in a culture that says it's okay to leave your spouse whenever you feel like it, if you're not happy. We live in a culture that says it's okay to lie and to cheat and to steal as long as you can make your way to the top. And the culture applauds that. And Paul is saying, you are to be different than this crooked and perverse world. He says, you are to be lights in the world, shining bright in this culture. Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is preaching his famous Sermon on the Mount, he says this, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Then he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen. So both Paul and the Lord Jesus is saying, be a light, shine your light so that the watching world can see and they can say, wow, those people are different. They have different attitudes and values and beliefs and trust. And it's not in the things of this world, but it is in God himself. And our prayer is that witness would help to lead people to the Lord. that is our prayer. But that is not the prayer of every church and every Christian. There has been a tendency. There was a book that was written back in 1984 by Francis Schaeffer called The Great Evangelical Disaster. And this is his last book he wrote before his death. And he was a famous Christian writer of the 20th century. And in this book, he's articulating and arguing the fact that the Christian church has lost its ground because of their compromise. And what he says is, he said that the way that the church has tried to reach the world is by compromising and trying to look like the world. And the problem with that is we will never make a difference in this world as long as we look like the world. We can't be shining stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in the midst of darkness, if our light is dimmed by sin and compromise. And that's what that book is reminding us. This is what Paul is saying. We have to be different. We are called to be different. We are called to be children of light in this world. And this is our calling. My prayer is that we wouldn't be a people, we would not be a church that compromises on the things of Scripture. That we would always uphold this as God's holy, inspired word. That God has given us his word and we're going to fully trust it. And we're going to obey it. And there are churches today that say, well, I know what the Bible says, but. If you hear that, you should just close your ears. Because that means they're compromising on the Word of God. I know what Paul the Apostle wrote, but that was 2,000 years ago. I know what Jesus said, but, and you have these Christians who are compromising on their beliefs of what Scripture says, and we're going to say, this is God's Word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God remains forever, or is everlasting. God, who is holy, God who is everlasting, God who is eternal, inspired His Word by His Holy Spirit so that we can have it and it remains forever. There's no error in His Word. And so may we be a people that, as we seek to be lights in this world, we walk by the Word of the Lord. And that's what He says in verse 16, holding fast the Word of life. Holding fast the Word of life. Paul is saying, let us remain faithful to God's Word. Let us, and the way for us to do that is simply we've got to know God's Word. We've got to read God's Word. We've got to meditate on God's Word. We've got to apply God's Word to our lives. And this is what Paul is saying here in Philippians. Then he says, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Now what Paul is saying is that when the day comes that Christ Jesus reveals Himself and He comes back to this earth to judge it and to make all things new, He's saying, so that everything I've labored for will not be in vain. He's saying, continue to grow in the Lord. Continue to rely on the Lord. Continue to shine your light so that when Christ Jesus returns, we can see the fruit. I can see the fruit. And for all of us, our prayer should be that there are people in our lives, just like Paul is writing to the Philippians, that one day in heaven, we might not see the fruit of people's lives right now. But one day in heaven, we will see that all the work and the toil that we put into this life, into one another. And this is what Paul says. And then he finally says in verses 17 and 18, as we grow in the Lord, we're called to rejoice. We are called to rejoice. He says this, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, remember, Paul's in prison. He's saying, even if I die for your sake, he says, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul is saying, Paul is in a difficult circumstance right now, and Paul says over and over and over, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice. He said this in chapter 1. He said, what then in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, as long as Christ is proclaimed, in this I rejoice. And then we looked at the next week. He says, yes, I will rejoice. Over and over and over, Paul's joy is found in Christ Jesus, not in his circumstance. Not in the things of this life. His joy is a joy that's based on the eternal work of Christ. That's a solid foundation for our joy. And so Paul is saying, in the same way that he finds joy, they are to find joy in growing in Christ and leading others in the same way. He said, share in my joy. Be a joyful people. One of my greatest joys as a pastor is seeing people grow in the knowledge of the Lord and grow in faith and grow in maturity. I remember when I was being interviewed here, and Ken Crosby asked me, he said, what gives you joy as a pastor? And I thought about it for a moment, and I told him, I said, it's seeing people grow in the Lord. It's seeing people walk by the Spirit and being obedient and it's that light bulb moment for people when they understand, I finally get it. I understand, and now I can serve the Lord. And this is what Paul is saying. He's got a pastoral heart for these people. He says, I want to see you grow. And as you grow, I'm rejoicing because God is being glorified. Christ is being honored. People are being saved. You are being obedient. And so that ought to be our prayer as well. We ought to find our joy in the obedience of one another in Christ and in walking with one another in the Lord. This is where our joy in Christ should come from. And we should have that for one another. And so there's a lot for us to think about this morning. There's a lot of things for us to apply. But let me just, thinking through these questions or these points this morning, just some questions for us to ask is the first one, are we, both individually and as a church, being obedient to Christ? Are there areas in our life where we need to do like David in Psalm chapter 6 and cry and confess our sin to the Lord? Are we trusting in God to work in us? Are we trusting in God to work in us? Or are we relying on our own abilities and strengths and giftings to try to make ourselves obedient? Are we content as Christians? Are we content to trust in the will of the Lord? And I'll be honest, that's the one that I think all week. I preach this sermon to myself all week as I'm preparing this. And this is the point, learning not to grumble, learning to be content, is the one that I've, each day I've thought, I've got to learn to be content. So what about us? Are we content as Christians? Are we shining our light in this dark world? How are we shining our light in this dark world? Do we want to shine our light in this dark world? And the answer should be absolutely. And finally, are we rejoicing in the Lord for everything? Listen, life does seem bleak sometimes, but God is still good, and God is still faithful, and He is still worth our joy and our rejoicing in this world. So this morning, if I'm going to be down front like I always am, I don't always make this clear, but I'm here to talk. If you need someone to talk to, I'm here down front right here. I'm at the back at the end. If you need someone to talk to, if you are not a believer and you're here thinking, I want to be saved, I'm ready to trust in Christ for salvation, come talk with me. If you are a believer and you think, I'm struggling with obedience right now, struggling with contentment, I'm struggling with joy, and you need someone to talk to, come talk with me. Call me this week, text me this week, email me, reach out to me. Don't feel like no one cares, because there's people in this church that care. And I care, and I want to help you with this. And so if anyone needs to do that this morning, I'm going to ask that you would. In just a moment, we're going to play and we're going to sing the song Without Him, which speaks of trusting in Christ for all that we do. Let's pray to the Lord. Father, we do thank you for your grace and for your mercy. God, I thank you for your word. We thank you for your kindness. God, I pray that you would help us to be a church that is obedient to you, a church that is growing in Christ, a church that learns to be content, a church that shines our light in this community and in this world, Father. Help us to be a church that is joyful in you, Father. Find our joy and our peace in you, Father. God, if there's anyone here today that does not know you, have not trusted in you for salvation, I pray that you would open the eyes of their heart as you did with Lydia in Acts chapter 16, and you would give them an understanding of their need to be saved, Father. You would save them. Father, if there's anyone here who's struggling with obedience, Father, struggling in any way of what we've talked about today, Father, I pray that you would help them to confess their sin to you, Father. And God, I pray that we would be a church that is found faithful unto you. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.